I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter number 12. Proverbs chapter number 12, and I'll read verse 25. Proverbs chapter number 12, I'll read verse 25. The Bible says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings is in the whole Testament. And immediately after 2 Samuel. And before 2 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter number 19. And how we read from verse number 10. From verse number 1 through to 10. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. That sounds to me like someone who is depressed. Verse number 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse number 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. This morning, I have the honor to bring the word of the Lord to you, God's people, as we start this series, How to Deal with How You Feel. How to Deal with How You Feel. How to Deal with How You Feel. And over 3 Sundays, we're going to be dealing with 3 different things. I call them the FAD syndrome. FAD spelled F-A-D. FAD syndrome. And FAD is my own acronym for fear, addiction, and depression. Fear, addiction, and depression. We're actually going to deal with them in the reverse order. So we're going to be dealing with depression today. I don't want to use the word talk about, because this is not a lecture. We're dealing with it. So it's not so much of a comprehensive education as it is a complete emancipation from the clutches of depression. Now, right from the outset, I want you to, so we're going to be dealing with depression this week, and then subsequent Sundays, we're going to be dealing with addiction, and in the final Sunday, we're going to be dealing with fear and anxiety and related stuff. Now, I want you to, right from the outset, don't deflect whatsoever is going to be coming to you, because we're very good pretenders. As church people, we have a mask that we put on whenever we want to come to church. And everything looks good, everything looks radiant. But beneath the mask is a lot of chaos and of anguish of the spirit and of pressure and of heaviness. So this morning, I want you to take away the mask and let the word of the Lord, the light of the word of the Lord, shine upon your face. I also want you to become very angry with depression. I want you to detest the clutches of depression over your life as we start to reveal the mind of God regarding this matter. I want you to be angry. You know, there is a way people become very complacent and very comfortable with their troubles, especially when they have lived with it for a while. People begin to rationalize and begin to give reasons why they should be suffering under the oppression of whatsoever they are being, or whatsoever is oppressing them. But I want you to be angry this morning, especially if you are under the burden of depression, whether depressed mood or full-blown depression, as I'll go to talk about it in a short while. I want you to be angry about that, you know. Something happened August 23, 1973, in a place called Stockholm in Sweden. There was a bank robbery by a convict on parole. This robbery failed, but in the process of the robbery, four people in the bank were actually taken hostage in the vault of the bank. So they were kept there by this guy. And this guy would not release them. He actually started negotiating with the authorities. And so he got one of his his roommate while they were in the prison to join him in the bank. And so these two people held four people hostage, three men and a woman. They were all bank workers. They were bank employees. They were there for 6 days. At the end of 6 days, they were able to release these people. But after their release, they were shocked. They were shocked because these people that were released would not testify against their oppressor, the people that took them hostage. They would not want to testify against them in court. And that was not because of fear. But in the period of 6 days, they have developed some affection, some love for the people that were their captors. In fact, to the extent that they started raising money to defend their captors. Now, what I'm saying is they have become so much in love with their captors that even the people that want to deliver them from their captors are now taken as their enemies. And that's where they coined the word the Stockholm Syndrome. It first happened there whereby the captured fall in love with the captor. Such that you are not able to deliver the captured from the captors. And that is it with some of us as believers. Because we have lived with certain things for a long time, it is not my thing. You know, my depression is different from your depression. So it is now mine. There is now an ownership of it because we have been so much under the bondage of this depression that we have fallen in love with it. I want you to become angry with it. You know why? Because until you become angry with depression, with fear, with anxiety and addiction, no one can help you. Not even God can help us as believers. So right inside your heart, you don't have to show it to me. Right inside of your heart, I want you to be provoked about it. I want you to say no to it, not any further. And by that, I believe that way, by the ministration of the power of God and the life of God from this altar this morning, something new will happen to you. If we believe that, say amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we come humbly into your presence to behold your word this morning. Lord, not to increase our head knowledge, but to have an encounter with your spirit. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that today the word that is going to come forth today will be received as the word from heaven. Lord, I ask that you anoint my ears and my heart. You anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word of life flow out of me this morning like streams of living water. Let it cause deliverance. Let it cause complete emancipation from the clutches of darkness. Let this word bring complete light into and illuminate the darkness and in the dark recesses in the heart of your people. Let this word break the chain of depression over your people as we share it together this morning. Let this be the beginning of deliverance for a man, for a woman, for a boy, for a girl present here listening to my word, my voice this morning. Baptize my voice with the voice of God that breaks cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon. And let every knee bow at the mention of the name of Christ as it proceeds from this altar this morning. Let this be the beginning of a breakthrough for somebody this day. I believe it, we believe it, and we receive it by faith. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I want you to say believing amen. I intend this morning to be brief, and I intend that the Lord will give me utterance and speed, because the matter before us this morning is a very vast one. But it's vast on itself, on its own, whether you want to deal with it on the clinically or theologically. But what I intend to do this morning, by the grace of God, is to deal with it both ways, within the confine of time that we've got. And so, I want you to let your spirit come along with mine, under the spirit of the guidance of God, so that we can move with it with speed. I will give you a few scenarios, and please, if this sounds like you, it is not you. These are the scenarios that I just penned them down using my sanctified mind, just like you've got your own sanctified mind. And by the reason of my exposure to things like these from what I do, it's so easy for me to pen them down because I come across them every day. Depression affects about 3 million Australians. That's massive. That's about 1 in 8 women and 1 in 6 men. Depression is said to be number one cause of a non-fertile disability. In other words, the kind of things that does not kill you but makes you rendered you unproductive. It's even bigger in the U.S. Over 36 million people in the U.S. Suffer from depression. And when I'm talking about depression, I'm not just talking about depressed mood. I'm going to make a difference between the two of them because you can have a depressed mood that lasts for a few minutes or a few hours, and that does not qualify the person to have what is referred to as clinical depression. In medicine, they call it major depressive illness, or what some people refer to as simple major depression. Now, by 2020, I mean, this is now becoming as actually assumed an epidemic proportion in our society. And unfortunately, it's projected that it will get worse. And in fact, by 2020, it is said that depression will be the second most common cause of premature death worldwide. So we're dealing with something very, very serious. And so when we're talking about depression, I don't want you to think about, oh, it's about them outside of there. People of God, it's in here amidst us. And like I said, you don't have to put on any mask because by the reason of my profession, by the grace of God, I come across every set of people, young, old, male, female, boys, girls, educated, non-educated people, you know, Christian non-believers that are suffering under depression. And I'm saying depression, not just depressed mood, and I'm going to make a clarification in a short while. Antidepressant is booming. It's a great market. Every all the companies are rushing into it because that's the way to make money. I mean, 1 in 10 Australians use antidepressants on a daily basis. What kind of what other sort of business do you have that much level of customers patronizing you? So we're dealing with something major, something serious, something of an epidemic proportion. Now, I will introduce you to this young woman, Janet. Is a 30-year-old, that's not you, if you're Janet, this is not you, okay? Is a 30-year-old woman, a stay-at-home woman, a mother of three, children ages between 18 and 5 years. By the way, I want you to listen to me because I'm going to ask you questions at the end of the day, okay? So we're in church and class together, praise God, and I'm going to grade you, okay? All right. So she describes feeling down lately and having problems concentrating on tasks. In the last 3 weeks, she has burnt food up to 8 times while lost in thought, quote and unquote. She has not been sleeping well for the past 6 months, although she spends up to 10 hours on the bed at night. She barely sleeps up to 3 hours. Quote, food now means nothing to me, she says. Ben, who happened to be her boyfriend of the last 2 years, has become worried about her recent loss of weight, perpetual sad look, and isolation from others. Church, what does this woman have? Come on, talk to me. What does this woman have? This woman is suffering from depression diagnosis. Good doctors, call for yourself. Amen. Kevin is a 41-year-old carpenter. He loves God and serves as the secretary of a small local church. He also teaches in Sunday school. He's been having a sinking feeling over the last 4 months. He does not know how to describe this feeling. When pressed further, he says it is like walking alone in a dark tunnel with no end in sight. Although kept a secret from his wife and pastor, he has tried drinking a few bottles of beer on certain occasions. He's been feeling worthless, and he believes he is responsible for his 2 teenage children dropping out of school. That's what we call guilt. There's an element of guilt there. Now, he's now very scared because he has lately started having fleeting thoughts of suicide. It sometimes feels as if some insects are crawling all over him. Church, what do you think this guy has got? Depression, major depressive illness. The crawling of insects under his skin is what medical people will call somatization. You have it a lot in communities where their thoughts are depressed, where they are not able to express their feelings. And so you find it amiss African women a lot because they suffer and they are not supposed to talk about it, so they somatize their symptoms. So say something is crawling here and here, doctor, and here, doctor. There is nothing there. The lady is depressed. Now, the last person I want to talk to you about is Joe, not me, okay? Joe is a 34-year-old fly-in, fly-out worker originally from Zimbabwe. He is married with 2 children, ages 6 and 4. He was fired from his work 3 days ago after being wrongly accused of negligence at work. The following day, his mother died following a car accident that was in Zimbabwe. Joe has refused to eat and has been drinking fluids and some cookies since yesterday. He cried the entire night saying one word, just one word, my mother, but why now? My mother, but why now? And grunting as if in labor pains. Mary, his wife, says he saw the sack from work coming. In other words, he saw it coming, he saw that it was going to happen, and he seemed unperturbed by it. But surely not his mother's death. In other words, he didn't see the mother's death coming. It was an accident that happened back home. He is the only child and was single-handedly raised by his mother when his father left for another woman when Joe was only 6 months old. Joe was planning to actually go to Zimbabwe in December to throw a big party, a 60th birthday party for her mother. The plan was unknown to the mom. It was supposed to be a surprise. Church, what do you think Joe is suffering from? Thank you. Grief reaction. That's not depression. You will notice that it is short. It just happened 2 days ago. It actually has no connection with his work. It was because of the mother. He had a plan to go and celebrate the mother. And the mother just suddenly passed away. So he didn't eat any food and drink. Well, he was taking some fluids yesterday and some cookies. This is the second day. The guy will be okay. It's a grief reaction. You have just lost somebody. So this person is not depressed. Now, I went into that because there is a normal sadness that we all feel. And let's face it, as long as we're on this side of eternity, things like that will happen. We'll still have sadness. But this is not exactly depression. There is grief reaction. There is bereavement. It is when it gets out of hand that people start talking about depression. For instance, you find somebody still grieving 2 years after the loss of loved ones, you know, as a perpetual, continuous thing, then you know that this guy has some problems and needs some help. Now, so not everyone that is sad is actually depressed, as in clinically depressed, because we throw the word depressed around. Sometimes when the car doesn't, you know, start, I'm depressed, you know. when you burn your food, I'm depressed. No, that's not it, you know. Sadness needs to be dealt with in some other ways, but we are actually talking about depression this morning. Now, I need you to know that depression affects every part of our being. Now, it's a common and serious medical illness, according to the American Psychiatric Association, that negatively affects our way of thinking, how we feel, and how we act. And I want you to see that progression. I actually put it in that way for us to understand. It affects the way we think, it affects the way we feel, and of course, it affects the way we act, feel, or rather, think, feel, act. That's the way it goes. This morning, like I said, this is not supposed to be an exhaustive discussion about it. I want you to be equipped. This is to equip you. One, this is to encourage you. Two, this is to cause an empowerment that will lead to a complete emancipation from the clutches of depression. Now, the question is, Pastor, who is depressed? Now, a person is said to be depressed or have major depression if some of these things that I'm going to be talking about comes. Two major things has to take place. I'm going to be asking you, and you need to process this information yourself. Over the past 2 weeks, have you felt down, depressed, or hopeless nearly every day? Nearly every day feeling down, feeling hopeless for up to 2 weeks. Or over the past 2 weeks, you felt little or no interest or pleasure in doing things that will usually give you some pleasure or that you used to find some interesting. But for up to 2 weeks, nearly every day, that's a very key word, you have no pleasure in it. You have no interest in it. Medical people call it anhedonia. You just have lost interest in everything that used to give you pleasure, and that stayed there perpetually for more than 2 weeks. Then the doctor will say, this guy or this lady is depressed. So you need to have a depressed mood, a sustained depressed mood, and a sustained anhedonia or loss of interest in things, not just something that happened for a few hours. Now, when it happened for a few hours, that may be called a depressed mood. Your mood is just depressed. And let's face it, all of us have been there at some point, you know, when your mood is just low, you know, for some reason or the other. Sometimes you're able to put your finger on it. At other times, you're not able to. You're just low in your mood. That doesn't mean you are clinically depressed. That doesn't mean you are fully depressed. That doesn't mean you are suffering from major depressive illness. But that doesn't still mean that it does not have to be dealt with, because it actually is also a painful situation. It is a grievous situation. But that's not actually full major clinical depression. It has to be present for sustained every day, virtually every day, for up to 2 weeks. And you have things associated with it, like weight loss, significant weight loss. You see this lady that you have known, and all of a sudden saying he has lost weight, and it's not because she's dieting. It could actually also be weight gain. Some people, because of their depression, start eating more than they try and eat themselves out of depression. So he's 40 kilos today, and next week he's 48 kilos. You wonder what's happening. There is inability to sleep. There is early morning awakening. The guy wakes up 3 a.m. in the morning. He's not able to go back to bed. Now, like I said, this is not what happens just once or 2 days and say, Pastor, you're just talking about me. No, I'm talking about this happening virtually every day for up to or more than 2 weeks. And then there is fatigue. There is loss of energy. There is no motivation about life. People say your get up and go has got up and gone. There is just no motivation about life. There is an inability to concentrate. You're not able to make decisions. You're not able to think. And this may actually lead to, suicidal thoughts, ideations of thinking about, ending one's life and things like that. Now, all of these things, up to 5 of them, including the first 2 that I mentioned, need to be present before the person is considered to have a major depressive illness. Now, like I said, it affects the way we think, it affects the way we feel, it affects the way we act. And I'm sure that one of the reasons why many of us actually put off a facade or put on a mask is because it is not cool to be depressed or to be labeled as depressed, especially when you are a believer. Many of us actually think it's a sign of weakness to be called depression, to be treating depression. And so we don't want to be identified with anything that has to do with either depressed mood or full-blown depression. But I want to say that, look, great men, great minds, small minds, people that are young, people that are old, people that are bright, people that are non-educated, people that are, college professors, great achievers in life, have at one time or the other, gone through this kind of a thing. So it's not exactly, does not make you an unusual person. It doesn't make you weird to go through bouts of depression or moments of depression or depressed moments. Now, there used to be a young man in Young Western, a lawyer, who suffered deep depression. His depression was really so bad that his friends actually had to make sure that they take all the knives and all the razor around the house and pick it up so that he doesn't have access to them because they felt he could actually just end up his life. During his time, he wrote these words, and I want you to listen to it carefully. He said, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode that I shall not." The same man wrote this. He says, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better." Now, it will interest you to know that this man that penned this down and that suffered great depression in his life happened to be one of the most celebrated person in the U.S. His name, Abraham Lincoln. This man suffered major, major depression. But for some reason, he was able to get help and he was able to be an achiever in life. There was another man, a great achiever in the UK, the greatest of their prime minister, that also suffered depression. As a matter of fact, he described his own as like a black dog following me around. This man, Winston Churchill, was the one famously known to say the word, "Never, never, ever, ever give up." Now, I'm trying to establish the fact that depression or depressed mood does not make you less than who the Lord has made you. It's a path, it's a track, it's a moment, and the beauty of it is it could be dealt with, and exactly the reason why we are gathered here this morning is to deal with it. Great minds suffer depression, small minds do the same. There are people in the scriptures who have gone through depression or what we can describe clearly as depressed moments or depressed mood, for instance. Great people of God who wanted to end their lives, who wanted God to kill them. By the time you are beginning to talk about being killed or God taking you away, you're depressed, whether momentarily or in some instances it's sustained. Moses, for instance, got to a point where he said, God, just kill me. I mean, there's nothing I'm doing around here. Job, of course, you know how much depressed the man was. As a matter of fact, he penned down in the 17th chapter, he says, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. The first day I saw that in the Bible, I was scared. I was a young boy. How can this be in the Bible? How can somebody say this and God will say, put it in the Bible? Because I believe God wants you to know that this is real. Some people pass through this moment. As a matter of fact, a whole book packaged together to verbalize the depressing situation about a person or about a nation. You've come across the book. It's called Lamentation. From the beginning to the end, is lamenting about the depressing situation of a nation. You know, of course, we know that there are others. I mean, David had his own moment. Elijah had his moment, and that's what we're going to touch on in this morning. Great preachers have suffered depression before. As a matter of fact, in recent times, many more pastors have started talking to their congregation about this because there is no one that is, as it were, immune from it. But there is help in Zion. There is help in Zion. Not too long ago, a pastor in the U.S. of a thriving church actually took his own life. One out of four pastors, according to survey, is depressed, you know, as a major clinical depression. Many pastors will tell you about the Monday blues. Now, that's not a full depression. It's just a down feeling after preaching on Sunday, you know. And it happens. As a matter of fact, I was listening to one of the people I love and I respect, and he says, I've told my wife, check on me after preaching on Sunday in the evening. Just come and check me. Am I doing okay? You know, and many times, because when you stand to give out the word, virtue goes forth, and you have prepared in the course of the week, and you're waiting for this Sunday, and many of the times on Sunday you have this tension going on in your heart, and all of a sudden you have the opportunity to deliver the word, and it's like you're going from the mountain, boom, you just crash into the deep, you know, and so you feel sad, you feel depressed for a moment. It may last a few hours, it may last, you know, just for a moment. It may not happen after sermon, after preaching, but I want you to know that even pastors do go through it. Charles Adjon Spurgeon happened to be a very popular man, preached in his own generation to thousands of souls, and he was a great man, used of God. He suffered depression. Okay, so we're talking about something that is not just limited to people that are not do-wells in life. We're talking about something that does not reduce your capacity to attain in God. We're talking about something that shouldn't limit you, because there is a cure for it. There is a solution to get it sorted. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, somebody will ask me, is the cause of depression physical, psychological, or spiritual? That's one of the questions that you always find being asked. Is this because of some physical ailment? Is this because of some psychological problems? Is it because of spiritual troubles? Now, depression could start anywhere. It could start at any level. It could start from the physical. It could start from the psychological. It could start from the spiritual. But I can tell you this for free. Depression does not want to be limited and sit in a compartment of your being. So if it starts from the physical, its aim is to ravish and to take hold of your soul and your spirit. If it starts from the soul, it wants to take hold of your body and cause complete takeover of your physical health, as well as penetrate into the spirit realm. So it does not want, it can start anywhere, but it does not want to be limited into a particular section of our being. And that's why it is important for you to critically look at yourself and say, am I having problem with depression? Because that's the first place to start. The facade and the cover-up will not help. Until you come to a point where you say, look, I have this problem, and I need to deal with it. It's not going to go away. And it is important for us to know, like I said, as a church, the fact that you are born again, spirit-filled, does not completely keep you away from this experience. Like I said, even great men of God have experienced it at some point or the other. The difference, though, is that some people are wise enough to know and take advantage of the understanding of the Word of God to deal with it when it arises. And that's what I want you to do this morning, people of God. At the end of this teaching, I'm going to be having opportunity to pray for God's people. And I want you to take advantage of this opportunity. There is a grace of God to cause a break from you and from your depressed experience and depressed life from now moving forward. And you need to take advantage of it. And people of God, may I say this without, quite frankly, let's do it together now. Let's do it together when there is grace of God upon us as a church and not after the service. There is no private prayer for anyone. Please. If we want to do it, let's do it when the grace of God is available to break the chain, because he ordained that we speak and we talk about this because there is help in Zion. Amen. I need you to smile at me. You are looking too serious. Amen. All right. So could it be physical? Could it be psychological? It could be any. It could start from anywhere, but its intention is not to stay anywhere. It's to keep going from one place. Now, for instance, your depression could be as a result of physical problem. There are actually physical problems that have been found to cause depression. Hypothyroidism. That's when the thyroid, there is an organ around the neck that is supposed to produce an hormone. When it fails to function, it could cause that. Chronic conditions, chronic medical conditions causes depression. People that have suffered some kind of heart attack, what we call myocardial infarction, following the myocardial infarction, they go into depression for some reasons, because this physical condition kind of mess up with the transmitters in our brain. It causes the depletion of some neurotransmitters in the brain. They call them the serotonin. Some of you are probably aware of that or are familiar with that, noradrenaline and serotonin. These are chemicals that are supposed to keep you functioning well, to be happy when you're supposed to be happy, and to stay your level when you're supposed to be. When they begin to get depleted by the reason of the physical illness that mess up with our wiring upstairs, then we start having trouble. We start having loss of joy, complete lack of motivation in life. And so it could be from the physical. And I'm saying that because we need to deal with it. If it's physical, if it's coming from that realm, we need to deal with it appropriately. You know, I've come across believers who treat their doctors like their doctors are an extension of the devil. You know, I told my doctor, I'm not going to take that medication again. No, because the Lord has delivered me. Praise God, Pastor. If you come to me, I'm not excited about that. Because the doctors are not supposed to be the agent of the devil. They are supposed to help you. And if you're going to come off your medication, why don't you talk to your doctor? Except if he's the cousin of the devil. He doesn't want to keep you there on that medication if you are functioning okay. I'm not an agent of the devil. People of God, I'm a pastor. I'm a doctor. But when you go to see the doctors, you don't expect the doctors to start talking about the scriptures. He's never trained to teach you scriptures. Is trained to teach you science, what he learns in the medical school. And they did not teach us Bible in the medical school. So when you come to meet me in the clinic, you don't expect me to start, except led by the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm talking to believers who were functioning from the same in the same kingdom. I'm not going to be talking to you about what the scripture says. I'm going to be telling you what science says. That doesn't make me the devil. That's just what the science says, and it says I should give you this. There are times when my heart is broken because I know that the pills are not going to solve this problem. I know it's deeper. But you are handicapped because except two agree together, they cannot work together. How do you begin to explain to somebody who believes that everything starts and ends with science, that there is a deeper level of operation of the power of darkness that can keep you in the dungeon? I'm just saying that if you are a believer, you are on pills, don't be ashamed of it. Okay. It is to help you, because it may be some of this physical illness that is causing some trouble. Take it, use it. It may be for a season. Most of the time when antidepressants are started, they are started for a season, especially if it's the first one. If it's the first experience of depression, they keep you on it for about 6 to 12 months. Because they have discovered that if they take you off it too soon, then you fall into relapse. And if you relapse, then you're going to take the medication for a longer period, 2 to 3 years after the first or second relapse. Okay, so if you're on medication, if you want to come off, there are instances when your functioning has improved and you want to come off, discuss with your doctor, I want to cut it down, and they have a way of gradually reducing the medication. Church, am I talking to you? Amen. So it could be a physical problem. It could be a psychological problem. Enormous stress, financial pressure, being overworked, jumping from one to the other, one work to the other, working extra time, overtime, daytime, nighttime, and getting yourself stressed up. This could actually cause some and psychological breakdown, dysfunctional family situation, prolonged abuse of any type. This can actually lead to insecurities and sleeplessness, and they begin to function and they begin to mess up with your psychological makeup. And so it could be a psychological problem, and that's why the doctor is going to prescribe, he's going to be talking about you getting into psychotherapy, counseling, group therapy, and all those things may help. Your depression could be caused by spiritual issues. And this is one of the most neglected aspects because our world do not understand that we are spirits that have a mind or a soul and that live inside a body. Now, it could be as a result of spiritual problems. And most of the time, sometimes, for instance, it could be as a result of sin. Sin in the life of a believer actually is like filth, and it attracts every dark thing. It's just like you put something filthy in a beautiful house. Very soon, you're going to experience the influx of some unwelcome visitors. They call them flies, sometimes cockroaches. You don't have to give them invitation just because there is a field in the house. No matter how beautiful the house is, there is a field there. There is something filthy. They will find their way there. Have you ever wondered how cockroaches got into a particular place because the plates are not washed? Even though they are not supposed to be in the house, they found their way there because there is something that attracts them. And so the way it is, when there is sin in our lives, sometimes it allows the devil to be attracted, and he has his own goods or his own materials in the house, so he has a legal right to come in. It's been said that by studies, that one of the most people that suffer a lot of group that suffer depression a lot, even to the point of suicide, are the LGBTI community. I mean, this is not what I make up. Why? Because these are people, the lesbians, the bisexuals, the homosexuals, and stuff like that. We know from God's word that it's a sin. Now, they believe it has to do with the discrimination that comes up from the society against them. That's why they are actually depressed and actually pushing to the brink of suicide. Many of the time, the suicide rate is actually high amidst them. But we know better that over and above all those other things is the question of sin. When there is sin, when you begin to deal with sex outside of marriage, outside the way the Lord has ordained it, then it begins to open you up to all kinds of spiritual manipulations and attack. So I'm saying that it could be physical, it could be psychological, the cause could be spiritual as well. Take the example of the man called Elijah. Elijah started experiencing his own depression after a great success. First Kings chapter number 19. We've just read it a short while ago. This man became depressed. Lord, just kill me. There's nothing I'm doing here. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm not better than my forefathers. After a great success. And it is not unusual that people actually fall into depression after great success. As a matter of fact, people have come out as champions from the Olympic only to return to their own country and go and take their own lives. Because they suddenly come crashing down from the highest of high, and then they come to the regular normal society where they are not being celebrated. And it's like, wow, this is a major crash. And the next thing is, poof, they kill themselves. Especially in a society like, we have it in the U.S. where you can actually go to the supermarket and buy gum like chewing gum, you know. a serious matter. So from the great success, I mean, preachers have talked about the time when they have great ministry on Sunday, you know. Since salvation, people touched, you know, by the power of God. And then on Monday, it's just like they are down in the dump, you know. They begin to wonder why. Things are going well around me. They can't put their finger on it. After great success, this guy has just passed an exam. This guy has just got a job. So why am I depressed? There is no logical reason why you should be depressed, but the guy is depressed because this is an attack that usually comes at the point when people have their greatest experience of success, like Elijah did in this place. He has just done something great, something phenomenal, you know. He called for a contest. Because the people of Israel have gone away from God, and he said, let's prove it. Who is God? If it's Baal, let's serve Baal. If it's God, let's serve God. Get your guys together. Let's meet at a particular place, and let's do a competition. Put the ram, cut the bull on the altar, and then call fire down. If fire comes down, then you win. And then they did it, and they got 450 prophets of Baal, and they called their ram or their bull, prepared their altar, and they cried from morning till for hours, and nothing was forthcoming. And then Elijah said, no, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's gone on errand. Maybe he's actually having a gist somewhere. Maybe he's having coffee. Just cry more. And those guys started crying a lot more and decided to the point of even cutting themselves, blood bleeding all over, just to invoke the power of their gods. And nothing came. And then Elijah said, okay, are you guys done? And he prepared the altar. And he actually did not just prepare the altar. He said, get some water, please. And they poured gallons of water. He said, get more. And they poured more. He said, get more. And when the Bible says the whole trenches was filled with water. And he said, let God answer by fire. Let him be God. And the fire came and he consumed the offering and he licked the water. That was cool. I mean, if you were a prophet, how would you be flying? You'd be like in cloud nine, you know, just flying up there. And boom, all of a sudden, a woman came by the name of Jezebel, and he said, if by this time tomorrow your head is still on your neck, say that I'm not Jezebel. And he said, let the gods deal with me if I still allow you to be alive by this time tomorrow. And the guy ran away, and he felt depressed. He went somewhere and said, I'm not better than my fathers. Just kill me. What am I even doing here? You know? I'm saying that even after great success, because people get a bit confused, why should I be depressed? Things are going well for me. Why am I depressed? It will happen. And we should be prepared for it, people of God. Now, let me say this as I begin to round up, because we need solution. Depression often gets people isolated. You remember when Elijah got there, the Bible says Elijah took his servant and told his servant, stay here, okay? And then he went further, you know, on another journey. Why? Because depression will always want to keep you isolated. Don't allow it. Never get depression to keep you isolated. It will tell you the best thing for you is to just be on your own. I just want to be on my own in my home world. That's the lie of the devil. And do you know that depression is actually a function of a lie that is inserted in a bundle of truth? Because half-lies are worse to detect. I'm sorry, half-truths are worse lies because they are difficult to detect. If you tell all lies, they will detect you. So what you do is that you tell it, I'm not teaching you to lie, okay? I'm just saying that that's the way the devil does it. He tells a lot of truths, inserts a lie, and makes you to make your conclusion on the lies. Now, look at what it says, and I want to just quickly show you before we talk about the solution briefly. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, the place we have read. So verse number 10, look at what he says. No, let's see verse number 9. And there he went, 1 Kings chapter number 19. And there he went into a cave, verse 9. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10. Now listen to what he says. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts. Is that true? Yes, true. For the children of Israel are forsaking your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Did you see the lie there? I will show you again. Let's go through it. Verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of, and that's true. For the children of Israel are forsaking your covenant. That's true. They've torn down your altars. That's true. They've killed and killed your prophets with a sword. That's true. I alone am left. That's not true. That's not true. Because we don't have the time. You later discover that God actually told him, look, you are telling a lie. You're not the only one left. I've actually kept 7,000 other people who have not bowed down to this God called Baal. And so we come to a conclusion based on a lie that is inserted in truth. I will give you an example. Somebody has just lost his job and is depressed. He will go like this. I have lost my job. True. The job market is quite competitive now. True. In November, December, companies usually don't hire. True. I will never get a job for a long time. Lie. And because one is happening on the premise of the last part, then the guy gets depressed. People get job every time. I got a job in December, December 22nd, to be precise. I started a job. I lost a job. I trust God. A few weeks after, I got a job. December 22nd, and my wife said, will you start? I said, what, are you kidding? I'm starting. because they can change their mind in January. Let me start in December. You know, people get jobs every time. I lost a job, and then I trusted God, prayed together. We planned a holiday, and the holiday started around, I think, on the 18th. And on the 18th, I was told, could I start a job? And I said, yeah, I'll be there on the 20th. Maybe on the 16th or so. We went for a couple of days, and 22nd, I started working. So it's a lie of the devil. Now, I'm saying that don't, and that's why it always starts from the thinking. It always starts from the thinking, and then you feel. The feeling of depression does not start at the level of the feeling. It starts at the level of the thinking. It starts at the level of the thinking. And that's why it is important that you do. Let's see how we deal with this as we begin to round this up. Number one, before I tell you how to deal with this, I want you to know one very important thing, because this solution is something that is procured by, provided to us by, given to us by God. God knows about how you feel, and God cares about how you feel. Church, please say with me, God knows about how I feel, and God cares about how I feel. It's important that we know that, because, and when I say God knows about it, I'm not just talking about the universal knowledge of God. Of course, God knows everything. I'm talking about God who has experienced, Jesus actually experienced something that put his spirit kind of down. You remember what he says when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:38, my soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. So he knows what depression, what it means to feel down. And more importantly, he cares about it. And that's why I believe he's preferring this solution. What are the solutions? Let's deal with them in compartment. Oftentimes, we deal with it this way because it is easier to relate to, but that does not mean that's the way you actually function. You cannot say, this is where my body functions, and then from here my soul, and then from here my spirit. It does not happen that way. It's just for ease of communication. Now, on the physical platform, what are you supposed to do, people of God? Number one, make sure you have adequate rest and relaxation. Now, some of the things I'm going to be talking about may not apply to you directly, but obviously it applies to somebody that is going through some kind of depression. Make sure you have adequate rest and relaxation. You know what this the experience of Elijah? The Bible says he actually went somewhere and he slept. He was tired. He had just moved from Jezreel to Beersheba, and that was about 80 miles, 130 kilometers. And so he was depressed, and he was tired. He needed rest. So make sure you take adequate rest and relaxation. Especially this is important for those who work long hours and who work night shift. You know, odd times of work. You need to create time for rest and relaxation. Your body has never been programmed to continue to function, continuously. You know, the dollars may be rolling in, but you need to take care of your body. Your rest and relaxation is important. As a medical officer who works at night, sometimes I understand what it means to lose sleep, not to sleep well. You can't think right. And so things begin to work. I mean, you begin to see things begin to see things in a different direction and a different dimension. Good rest, good relaxation is important. Work it into your schedule. Get rid of the things that are taking you time. Rework your schedule. And may I put a very important caveat here? Rework your schedule does not mean knock out your worship time. Because that's the first thing that people knock off when they want to rework their schedule. It's a lie of the devil. It's a dangerous zone to go. Deal with all the other times that you use for other things. Put rest there. Put times of relaxation in there. Substituting or knocking off your worship time is not a smart move. Don't do it. Okay. Eat, number two, eat well and drink well. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the angel of the Lord actually woke this man up, eat, drink. And then he ate and he drank and he slept again, and the angel of the Lord came again. He said, eat, drink again. You need good food, not just running fast food joints. Eat good food. Take time to eat well. Prepare your food and sit down and eat like a normal human person. You know, not this, you know. Somebody has said that depression is this way because our lifestyle has actually gone chaotic. And I think I agree with him. You know, we don't tend to do what they used to do. We just sit down. It's time to eat, and it's not eating on the move. Okay, it's important we do that. 2.5 liters of water, the doctors will say we should take at least 2 to 3 liters of water. It helps us. When I say eat and drink well, I'm not talking about drinking in terms of alcohol. Alcohol is actually a depressant. We'll probably touch on that when we talk about addiction next week. You drink alcohol, it makes you feel good for a moment. It crashes you down in a very bad way the next moment. So it's not a good idea. Ensure you have adequate exercise. Take a walk. You know, some people are smiling. Make sure you see the GP. If you prescribe antidepressants, take it. Use it. It may be for a season. Your doctor is not an agent of the devil. Taking antidepressants is not a sign of weakness. Use it for the period that you need it. And if you need it for a long time, why not? Why not? As long as it helps you to function well. The only problem with antidepressants is that for every element of sadness, people just run to the doctor. I need antidepressant. I mean, you've just lost a job yesterday. You should feel sad. If you're not sad today, then there's a problem with you. I mean, if you've just loved a lost one yesterday, you feel sad. That doesn't mean you need antidepressants, okay? Although there is a way you begin to walk with God so that even your loss, the effect of your loss on you does not impact on your ability to think right. I've shared numerously. I have lost job. I have lost count in the number of times I've lost job. I've lost job not because I'm a bad person, but things just happen. I lose job, and then I move on. But I've always known that He will provide for me. He that keeps Israel does not sleep nor slumber. So the confidence of the understanding of the Word of God keeps me functioning, even at the times when naturally one should feel depressed. I'm saying that if you need to take medication, go for it. Why not? People use it, and they function well. Let's talk about psychological health. Seek counseling. You know what? Talking therapy. God actually engaged Elijah. We don't have the time. God actually, why are you here? What are you doing here? It's a way, in my opinion, of getting God to talk to this man. This man needs to talk. He didn't even ask him once. He asked him twice. When he asked him to go into the cave, he asked him again, what are you doing here? It's not just because God does not know or does not have a clue as to what Elijah was doing. He wanted the man to get talking, ventilate, begin to talk to people, and make sure you choose the right person to talk to. If you talk to the wrong person, they will make the situation worse. Talk to counselors. Talk to your pastor. Talk to people that I understand, the mature believers that the Lord has planted. You mean to talk. You need to talk. You need to ventilate these ideas. It's crushing your spirit. It needs to be verbalized out. Your GP may recommend that you see a psychologist. Why not? He may recommend that you see a psychiatrist. I've actually literally spoken to a lady in our church. She used to be in our church before. I said, talk to me only after you have spoken to your doctor or your psychiatrist. And she said, I've not gotten an appointment. Call them all. Go and get an appointment. You need help. Your behavior is erratic. There is a trouble with you. Seek help. That's where we are coming together as a church. If you need help in church, seek help. Speak to your pastor. If you need professional counseling, why not? Some people are so are protective of their income that the dollars they are going to pay the psychologist is like, you know, how much? No. I would rather just talk to myself. No, you can talk to professionals. Okay, seek help, people of God. It's for your health. When you are well, when you are functioning well, spirit, soul, and body, you are useful to the church, you are useful to the kingdom. Okay, sometimes they ask you to do what is called CBT. CBT is cognitive behavior therapy. Why do they ask you to do that? Because they know that behavior is actually a function of thinking. And so they want to help you to rewire the way you think, the way you process things, so that you begin to function better. Because your action is as a result of your feeling. Your feeling is as a result of your thoughts. So they help you to think rightly. And so you can function in that. Finally, people of God, this is the most crucial, which unfortunately appears to me to be the most neglected. I am convinced that the reason medical science don't get as much result as desired is because they neglect the spiritual aspect of dealing with depression. My opinion. I have come across people that with depression or depressed mood, and I think that medical science is crying. Even now, people are always thinking of inventing something, a stronger antidepressant. And that cycle will continue because people need to understand that there are spiritual aspects to dealing with depression or depressed mood. Now, like I said, it may not even start from the spiritual aspect, but it has a way of creeping into it. We need to deal with it. Number one, find the promises in the Word of God. There are abundant promises in God's Word that promises good life. You find it. If you need to sit down with Google and type it there and say, seek word of encouragement in the scriptures, look for it and get it out, right? And cling to them. I put the word cling to them because oftentimes when you meditate on the word the first time, it doesn't mean that the feelings will disappear. The feelings may not change immediately, but meditating through the promises of God's word will begin to do the work of rewiring your mind. That's what the word does. It rewires your mind and the process of your thought, how you make conclusion about things. It begins to change. Fill your environment with the word of God. I mean, you can't be going through depression and be listening to music like, I'm surely going down, 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 down. You can't be listening to such music. It kills your drive to come up. Somebody's looking at me as if there is no music like that. There are several of them. You listen to them and say, it's going down. Surely going to crash. You know, that kind of a thing. Music. You know, you need to fill your environment with the word of God. Somebody say, you know, you don't know what it means to be depressed. Because when you're depressed, you don't feel like reading God's word. I know exactly what you're talking about. You know, I've never suffered depression, major depressive illness. But I've had moments of depressed mood. Okay? And I know that you may not want to read the word of God, but you can always fill your environment with the word of God. Play the music. Let somebody do the talking. Get into your car and just key in. Don't listen to anything. Just key in the word of God. Let something just begin to speak in the background. Let it be speaking the word of life. There are packages these days that just only read the scriptures. Only read the scriptures. And we have all kinds of fancy cars that can do all amazing things apart from flying. And we don't make use of the technology. Of course, we make use of it, but not the right way. When I get into my car now, it's it's a worship ground. You know, because whatever comes from there is the word of God. Sometimes I don't even listen to it, but it just keeps working. And because my spirit is picking it, even though my mind does not understand it, one day it will reproduce it and I will be surprised. So when did I learn that? Because our environment is bombarded with the word of life. When I wake up in the morning, I go into, that plays music without you paying for it. I just keep going, you know. Sorry, not YouTube. Spotify. Turn there. It's just blasting the ear, you know, whether the devil likes it or not. And I'm, you know, receiving revelation, brushing your teeth. You know what? It doesn't cost me. I don't even pay for it. You know, it's just the internet, whatever. And they say, if you want to subscribe, press this one. I said, no, don't close to subscribe. The world is just there, free. You know, sometimes I wonder why. So, look, people of God, you can get out of this situation if you desire to actually get out of it. And let's get out of it the way the word has asked us to do it. So number one, find the promises of God, cling to them. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30 verse 5. It will happen. It may take time. Stay with it. It will happen. Number two, talk to your soul. You speak to your soul. You know, you need to understand that you are not this. Okay? You are not this that I'm standing in front of you. So one day, if the Lord tarries, this body is going to drop. I need to speak to my soul. That's exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord. The man is speaking to himself. They call him mad, but the man knows that he's not mad. You open the scriptures and speak the word to yourself. You confess the word to yourself. You talk to yourself. You call yourself by your name. Even the name that we don't know. You know, people have middle names. And when they get into trouble, that's when their mother calls them. You call yourself that. Joseph Olugbenga Obishes. That's my full name, by the way. What's wrong with you? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. You're speaking to your soul, the word of life. I'm not speaking some proverbs or the people say. No, I'm speaking the word of life to my spirit, man. Number three, talk in tongues. Pray in tongues. Talk in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you can't put your finger on what is causing your depression. The more reason why you need to speak at a higher level. The level that your spirit, the Bible says, it knows the deep things of God. You go beyond your level of understanding and begin to speak the word of life at the realm that you have no comprehension. That's what I do, people of God. You feel depressed. What's wrong with me? Get into my room, close the door. I speak the word of life. I started speaking in tongues. This is the way to get things out, people of God. Because as you begin to do that, the Spirit of the Lord is taking your spirit and connecting you with the Spirit of God and communicating with God directly, even without your understanding. Pray in tongues, people of God. Respond promptly. Number four, respond promptly to the Holy Spirit. He may put his finger on something and show you there is sin here, there is something here that you need to deal with. Respond appropriately. Finally, people of God, be useful in meeting the needs of others. You know what God told Elijah? He told Elijah, get up from there. Go and minister to Azael, make him king of Syria. Go to Jehu, go and make him king of Israel. Go to Elijah, and anoint him prophet after you. He used him to minister to three different set of people. You know why he did that? Because what depression wants to do to you is to shut you within your home world. So that you become useless to people, you become useless to yourself. Break that chain. Let the Lord minister to you about somebody you can assist and help. Let the Lord minister to you about somebody that you can minister to, even in your state, as it were, quote unquote, of depression. Because that's the way that you release the power to break through from the cocoon that the enemy wants to keep you in. Help others. The Bible says Job received his blessing, paraphrasing, when he prayed for his children. Finally, people of God. As a young boy, I witnessed a couple of flooding in my community because there was a poor kind of a drainage system. There was a lot of flood that usually take place from time to time. And so I've witnessed that I witnessed a situation where the bridges around the community where I was living at that time get blown away. By the reason of flood. But there was this particular bridge that was very close to my primary school. This bridge was always there. There may be flood, and as soon as the waters recede, the bridge will reappear again. And it made sense to me that, look, the problem is not really the problem. The problem is actually the foundation upon which things have been laid. Now, those bridges that I talked about that were blown away, that were carried away by the flood, they were just made with bricks, with planks and with log of wood, and their foundation was never right. But this other bridge that I talked about has very strong pillars and very great foundation, and that's where it says, people of God, I can never promise you that there will not be situations in your life that will cause depressed moments. I can never promise you that there won't be circumstances that will bring things around your way to keep you there. But I can promise you that if you are anchored upon the strong foundation, which is the foundation of Christ, even after the flood has come, when it has receded, you will still be standing. If you don't know Christ here, that is the place to start. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to trust that today will make the beginning of a breakthrough for everyone that is suffering from depression, depressed mood, or full-blown major depressive illness. Shall we pray?